we're getting back into the Luke series now, and it basically, the end of Luke 19, and I can get through this quickly, don't worry. The end of Luke, the triumphal entry, the events of the Easter week, the trial, the death, the resurrection, the appearance to the disciples and others, the ascension, that whole last week and a bit of Jesus' time here on earth physically is the next 12 weeks of what we're going to walk through. And so we have a 12-week life group series that will conclude on May 4th that concludes Luke for us. And then after that, I'm not sure what we'll do. One of the minor prophets or something. Maybe you asked for it for the summer. I'm not sure. But we'll get there. But Luke is the next 12 weeks in life groups. And today, although it's a little bit weird, we're doing the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19. And as you look at the news today, as you look at what's happening in Europe, as you look at what's happening even south of the border and near at home, you really have to ask ourselves whether we live at peace, whether we're living in peaceful times or not. Are nations at peace with each other? Are we even at peace with each other as Canadians? Are we at peace in our families, at peace with our life circumstances? You know, even as Jessica testified, the lack of peace in her own life, which drew her closer to God. Are we at peace even with ourselves, in our own minds, in our own emotions? Do you know peace today, I ask you? Do you want to know peace? And as we get back into Luke, I just bring that up because we'll see that Luke has peace on his mind because Jesus is finally nearing the end of his time and his purpose on earth, and it's all about peace. As I read our text here, I have an outline for you so that you have it in mind as we read the text, how we're going to unpack this triumphal entry as Jesus approaches Jerusalem. And the outline is this, and then we'll work through it very quickly. To the foundation of peace comes the King of Peace to bring us peace, but few accepted his peace. And now we're going to look at Luke 19, 28 to 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" It's a long text, but I am going to cover it quickly. So the first point that I wanted you to remember is that it's to the foundation of peace that Jesus is coming, which is Jerusalem. Many weeks ago, when we were still in Luke chapter 9, we saw there was a definitive shift in the narrative. In Luke 9:51, Jesus says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And from that point on, for the rest of Luke, it is Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem, to his appointed time. It's both a physical direction that Jesus is moving and a spiritual or theological direction that he is going to Jerusalem. Everything is moving in that way. And in chapter 18, just before this, he actually reminds the disciples, he says to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." You see, this is happening. We're going to Jerusalem. He's determined to be there. Now, the name of the city, Jerusalem, is literally the foundation of peace. Jeru, foundation, Salem, or Shalom, as it's often written, Jerusalem. It is the foundation of peace. And so Jesus is going to the foundation of peace in order to establish his peace. And so we can simply ask ourselves, on what foundation will our peace be built? Not just our peace with each other, not just peace relationally, or not just peace in ourselves, inner peace, or peace in our lives, or peace on our nation, or peace on earth, but ultimately, what will be the foundation of our ultimate peace with God? Because we're all looking for a peace that lasts. Peace with our place and circumstances in the world, peace within our families, peace within ourselves. And there's a foundation that peace must be built on. And Jesus himself is moving now in the later chapters of Luke towards that foundation of peace. And to that foundation of peace comes the King of Peace. In verses 30 to 38, we have all this business with the donkey colt. Jesus sends his disciples ahead to get a very specific colt. Somebody owns it because it's tied up, but just go and untie it. And if they ask, tell them that the Lord needs it. Cool. So they go, they find it, they untie it. Somebody does ask. They say the Lord needs it, and the owner lets them take it. You should try that sometime if you need a ride or a car, right? Just, you know, ask some dude for his keys, and if he asks you why, just say, hey, the Lord needs it, okay? See how that works out. Seems weird, but it worked for Jesus, right? And he told his disciples, when I'm going up to Jerusalem, and all of the testimony of the prophets is going to be accomplished. And the significance of this, as we're going to see, is in Zechariah, that this was predicted that the Lord would come on a donkey. But the point is that Jesus, after he's been walking all of this time, suddenly decides he's going to ride. He's going to ride into the city through the gates. And there's a multitude of disciples, which is interesting. Multitude of his disciples. We could unpack that, but we don't have time. But these are people that know Jesus. They likely heard him teach. They've seen the miracles that he's done. They identify with Jesus, and there are a lot of them, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And we read in John that they cut palm branches and laid them down and waved them all, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so they call Jesus King because he's riding. He's not riding on a triumphant, you know, a great white stallion war horse like a general would come into town, but he's riding as the prophets prophesied, humbly on a donkey. And it is a triumphal entry because he is the king riding in return to victory to his city. And the presence of this king, they understand, is peace. It's not a king who's coming to conquer. It is a king who brings peace. Peace in heaven, glory in heaven. The king the disciples see has come to establish peace and glory in the heavenly realms, peace with God. And the crowds recognize that, at least to some extent. The disciples have a glimmer that something supernatural here is taking place. Now, how fully they get it, we're not entirely sure. But all that business with the donkey and Jesus choosing to ride into the city the last few miles and it being Passover, so the city is filled to overflowing with a full representation of all the tribes of Israel, they can see that God is doing something for his people. There's a peace that they expect from Jesus. And the one that everyone recognizes as the King of Peace is coming to the foundation of peace. They are expecting a new era, a new generation of peace to be ushered in for them. And that is exactly what the King of Peace has come to do. He's come to the foundation of peace in order to bring us peace, but not as they expected. We've seen that the followers of Jesus understand the significance. But in verse 39, it's revealed that even Jesus' enemies understand who Jesus is and the significance of his coming. Verse 39, it says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So the disciples know who Jesus is. They're proclaiming it. He's the king who's coming in the name of peace to bring us peace. And the Pharisees, they also know who Jesus is claiming to be. And they don't call him king. They just say, teacher, rebuke your students. They want him to tell the disciples to keep quiet about what they're claiming. Because they know, the disciples know, they know for sure exactly what Zechariah said. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So understand this. The disciples know exactly what's going on. The Pharisees know exactly what's going on. There is no doubt. They understand who Jesus is claiming to be. And they grumble. They don't call him king. They call him rabbi. They call him teacher. And they try to put him in his place. Tell your students to settle down. Because we all understand they're claiming you're the Messiah. We see the same things they do. And you are claiming to be the Messiah. You are acting like the Messiah. As if you are going to establish the throne of David forever. As if you are going to restore Israel as the people of God. As if you are the one who will bring the peace of God to people again. As Isaiah writes in Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. You see, Luke has peace in mind, and Jesus has peace in mind. And to the foundation of peace, the King of Peace is coming to bring us peace. And the crowds knew, and the Pharisees knew, Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus says to them, just to confirm exactly who he was, he says to the Pharisees who are rebuking him, he says, if they don't worship me, then the stones will start to worship me. You are not going to stop the Son of God from receiving his glory. I am the Messiah, and I have come to bring peace. So it's either going to be my disciples, or it's going to be the stones of this city that rejoice. But where I really want to spend the last few moments, that's all really just a prelude to really seeing into the heart of God that Luke shows us in just a little glimpse as Jesus approaches the city. And Matthew has it too. Could be the same time, could be two different times. But I think it's two different times. So at least twice we have this scene where we get to see intimately into the heart of Jesus and into the heart of God with regard to this idea of bringing peace. So in contrast to what we just went through, that very public, noisy, shouting, rejoicing scene of the crowds, Luke gives us this quiet and private moment as Jesus considers for himself what is taking place. And in this final moment, we see the heart of Jesus and the inner workings of the love of God, his sorrow over the city of peace that is not at peace, over the city of peace that does not know where their peace will come from, and will soon experience no peace because they did not see that their peace had come to them. And in this quiet moment, we see the very heart of God and the warning of God. So here's the text again, and we'll just unpack it verse by verse. I won't reread it, but we'll unpack it. Verse 41, Jesus, God incarnate, the Son of God, sees a city, an entire nation. Remember, it's Passover, and all the tribes of Israel are there. Jerusalem is packed overflowing. He sees an entire nation and their history that rejects him. Remember in Matthew, a very similar scene in Matthew when he's looking over Jerusalem and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered our children together as a hen gathers her brood? And you were not willing. And here it's the same scene as he's drawing near. We get this inner thought of Jesus. He's weeping as he approaches. Would that you have known the things that make for peace. But this Jesus, this God who sees a people who reject him for centuries and will reject him again ultimately within a week, rather than smiting them with lightning and fire, he weeps for them. He weeps for them. He does not smite them. Like a sheep without a shepherd, it says in Matthew 9:36, he had compassion on the people. So we see the compassion of the King of Peace, and it's unchanged today. Our cities today are far from peaceful. They are filled with crime and racial tension and political tension. Every kind of noise and distraction that would take you away from God have rejected God. Every kind of vice, every kind of escapism. Our cities, our nation reject Jesus as much now as ever in history and are as in much turmoil as ever in history. And yet Jesus is still filled with this same compassion, not anger. Paul says in Romans 2, don't you know that the patience of God is to bring you to repentance? You see, God is filled with this compassion for these cities, for these people, for these nations, for these individuals that reject him, not anger. Why does Jesus weep? He weeps because they don't know what will bring peace. He says, if you'd only know the things that would make for peace, but they were hidden from your eyes, he says. You see, it was made evident. Your King of Peace came to the City of Pieces to bring you peace, and you saw it. You were rejoicing. Just now, you were rejoicing for me, but I know you don't see what will really bring you peace. You see, what Israel wanted, even many of his disciples wanted, is they wanted political power to bring them peace. They thought that God was going to come and give Israel, or maybe today we would say God is going to come and give Christians political power to dominate the culture around them, to throw off the shackles of cultural oppression or political oppression. And they thought, we're going to have our peace because we are going to be in charge again. And Jesus says, that's not how I've come. You not get the significance of the donkey? This is not a general's war horse. This is a humble donkey I'm riding in on. I'm going to bring you peace, but not in the way that you think you're going to get peace. It's not peace by political power and authoritarianism. It is peace by humble submission. The people of our cities and our nation are desperate for peace. And they look for peace in 100 different places. They look for peace from every source except in the one who can bring them peace. They reject Jesus who offers peace, and instead they cast themselves on every other hope of peace. But all those alternatives are actually enemies of our peace. In verse 43, that Israel is going to be torn apart by these false hopes. The false hopes will turn us into blind eyes. They will barricade us in. They will surround us and trap us and tear us down. Does it not seem like that in our culture today? That every place we turn to for hope, apart from God, ends up being our enemy. Political power ends up being turned against us. You know, economic power, social power, cultural power, it always ends up blinding us and trapping us, enslaving us, hemming us in, tearing us down. And Jesus says, if you keep turning to those sources of hope, if you keep trusting in horses and chariots, then you will be cut off from true and everlasting peace. So secondly, Jesus weeps because they did not know their peace was so close at hand. He says, you did not know the time of your visitation. Or we could rephrase, you did not realize that your kingdom, King of Peace, was right near at hand, literally visiting you. Jesus is weeping because peace was right there in their midst and they couldn't see it and they missed it. The God of peace comes to you weeping, not smiting, but calling with compassion. And you don't know that your peace is so close at hand. Acts 17 says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet actually, he is not far from each one of us. Like, this is exactly what is taking place as Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace. The King of Peace in the city of peace come to bring peace. He's right there and Israel doesn't see him. And they miss it. They're looking for peace in every other way except in the way that peace has come to them. They didn't know where their peace was found. And the multitudes that cheered for him 4 days later, they are calling for his crucifixion. When they found out that he wasn't going to be a king on their terms, that he was not going to give them political power or tear down the government or overthrow their enemies, they considered him a failure, not a savior. And they did not realize where their salvation would truly come from. Now, is this really about Israel? Or is this about us in our own lives? You've heard that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and here he is operating as the prophet. Jesus is speaking to Jerusalem and telling Jerusalem, warning them, this is what's going to happen if you miss your peace. You're going to be torn down to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another. So the prophet, Jesus here is prophesying, saying, See that your peace is at hand, or it will be your destruction. You do not know the time of your visitation. And that's why Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't miss it. That your peace has come. That now is the day. Don't put it off until tomorrow. You come to Lakeside, or you listen online and you hear the gospel proclaimed week in and week out, and Jesus draws you closer and closer to himself, and the kingdom of God is right here, right at hand. It is so close to you every week. And some of you say, well, maybe next week, maybe another time, maybe if this other thing that I'm trying somehow fails, maybe if I get through my list of other hopes, then I'll finally put my hope for peace in God. You know, I'll surrender to this King of Peace, you know, another time when it doesn't mess up what I have going on right now. Because if I surrender to him now, you know, that means I got to let these other things go. So I'll do it later. There's time for that. Well, Jerusalem found out there was not a later for Jerusalem. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was raised. Those that trusted in him had peace forever. But for Jerusalem, it was the beginning of the end, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the city, the destruction. And we're in the same boat. Paul says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of the salvation. Don't say, oh, I can deal with this tomorrow. I can deal with this next week. I can deal with this some other time in my life. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know when the foundation stones of our lives get torn down. So do not miss the King of Peace when he comes to you. You see, there is a peace with God through the blood shed on the cross, a peace that eradicates sin and deals with failure, that gives you a clean slate and a new tomorrow, a peace that secures you in the present and fills you with hope for the future. You've heard the testimonies of that peace today from these two young women. Jesus still looks over Jerusalem and still says the same thing. I am weeping that you would see and that you would know how close your peace is at hand. He looks over the world and says the same. He looks over this little village of Halliburton and says the same. He looks at you and looks over your life and says the same. Would you know on this day, this is the day that your peace can come? Not necessarily peace with the United States or peace of Ukraine and Russia, or peace of nations economically, or peace in trade wars, or that kind of peace. But real peace. Peace with God. That you are his creation, you are his child. That he has compassion for you, that he loves you, that he has purpose for you, that he has you secure, and that you can never slip out of his hand. That is the peace that the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you. That is what Jesus is going to the cross for. Not to settle some petty disputes between Rome and Israel, but to fundamentally give hope to the world that there is peace that is everlasting. To the foundation of peace, the King of Peace has come to bring us peace. Don't miss his peace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can get back into Luke. Thank you that we can get back into your gospel, into studying the life of your son. Thank you for the next 11 weeks that we have to just unpack this final week of his life and his resurrection and his appearances and his ascension. It'll just be such a blessing to have the time to spend as we approach Easter week to really look at the heart of the gospel in these final days. Father, I pray what I just preached. I pray it for myself. I pray it for everyone within the sound of my voice, that they might not draw so close to the King of Peace and miss it. Miss him, miss his kingdom. I pray for that everyday miracle right now, that anyone who is fundamentally disoriented, unsure of their peace, with no foundation for their peace, that right now they would just lay down their sword, lay down their doubts, lay down their rebellion, lay down whatever, and just say, Lord, I want your peace, and I repent. Father God, I pray for that, for everyone that is here today, for everyone that's listening online, that they would submit to the King of Peace, to your Son, who went to the cross, who paid every price out of love for them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.